Well, good morning. It is a real distinct pleasure to be with each and every one of you today and to have this chance to be with you and gather and worship and celebrate the great worship and music and things that happen here. And Laura, I got to say, how do you do that? Drawing that picture, what a wonderful illustration and story, especially of our reading here as we hear it today from the Gospel of John. You'll find it in the second chapter. I invite you to listen for the Word of God as we listen once again to that story of how Jesus changed the water to wine. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana of Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let us pray. Lord, as your word is offered and proclaimed this day, it is our humble prayer that you would speak to each and every one of us, that you would do once again what you did 2,000 years ago, that you would take the water of our lives and transform them into the wine of your love and power. Thank you for this time, this opportunity to worship together as we offer these words for your honor and glory through Christ Jesus our Lord, as all God's people say, amen. You know, once again, let me just say how much I appreciate the opportunity to spend some time with you in worship this morning and to share in your excitement with Derek becoming your new pastor over these last couple of weeks. I have known Derek for many years and celebrated the great ways that God has worked through him and seen the ways that God has used him to change lives throughout Virginia in many different places. In fact, Derek and I share military backgrounds, and in that context, we have enjoyed a whole lot of conversations around all that through the years. So I must confess, I still am unsure of why Derek would have chosen the Marine Corps over the Navy. But I'm thinking in his new vocation, he has seen the light. But I'm not sure. But you know, it's interesting, as we welcome new pastors and as we do new things, we're in the season of firsts. Derek had his first week with you just a couple weeks ago. This is the first time I have preached as a district superintendent. As United Methodists, this month, many people around Virginia are encountering this season of firsts with new pastors and new leadership and new seasons. Have you ever seen how interesting it is to look into the scriptures and see the way the writers use this concept of firsts to help us understand some of the wonder that is ours in the kingdom of God? Especially when you open up the Gospels, the four Gospels of the New Testament. I mean, if you think about it, if you open up the Gospel of Mark, have you ever thought about what the very first words of Jesus are in the Gospel of Mark? Because it's all intentional. The first thing Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark, you know what he says? "The time has come." And you get it, Mark puts those words first intentionally to emphasize that when it comes to Jesus, the time is right now. You don't mess around, you don't put Jesus off, you don't put the kingdom, the time is here now. And you know, you could open up the Gospel of John and you can do the very same thing, because the first words of Jesus there are also intentional. It's a story where some disciples are coming over to see Jesus following Jesus. He turns around. The first words Jesus says to these would-be seeker disciples, he says, "What do you seek?" Or in some other translations, he says, "What do you want?" But do you get the point? John puts those words in his gospel because those are the first words that Jesus asks you and me if we dare to open his gospel. Jesus is saying, okay, you're opening, you're reading about this. What do you want? What do you seek? Are you coming to Jesus in the gospel to window shop? Or are you going to put your money down on the counter? So what do you want? And see, it's in that context in vain that we come to this reading in the second chapter of John, because we come right face to face with another first. John speaks of this miracle of Jesus turning the water to wine, and he says this, and I quote, "What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of his signs through which he revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him." See, John, right here in the miracle, he's highlighting and underscoring that word first. You know, so often when it comes to this story, we miss the point of the miracle. We think, oh, it's just a nice story about turning the water to wine. Or perhaps we get stuck on the more superficial issues. We can't imagine Jesus turning 180 gallons of water into wine so a celebration can go on. And certainly a couple clarifications may be in order. I mean, we have to be clear. Inebriation was as much a social embarrassment to God and everybody else back then as it is today. Certainly the alcohol content of the wine was less than that of today. But all the same, we can't get past the fact that Jesus did it. He turned water to wine so a celebration could go on. There's power here, and I think it's helpful to look at the context and the background of the story. Now, you heard it. Jesus arrives at this wedding, but they're running out of wine, a very embarrassing faux pas of the day. But as you enter into the celebration, there are these six stone jars. Now, these were filled with a lot of water because they would be used by the religious leaders who would come in to meticulously cleanse their hands before they entered into the wedding celebration. There's a ceremony where it would fall down their hands just a certain way so that they would be ceremonially clean as they entered in. And so you heard the story. Running out of wine, servants fill the jars to the brim. That's important for the story. And then Jesus does what Jesus does. All that water is turned to wine. And they're filled not with just a lot of wine, but the very best of wine. Important to the story. Do you see the point? You and I are those stone jars. And when we're on our own, we are filled with water. And water's okay, and let's face it, you and I can live off water, we can survive, we can get by, but you know what, it's not wine. Do you see, our religion is those stone jars. Our churches are those stone jars. This world is that stone jar. On its own, filled with water, can get by, can survive, but it's not wine. But Jesus comes onto the scene. See what happens? And he changes that water to wine. That's the point. When Jesus Christ comes into your life, water changes to wine. When Jesus Christ comes into the world, water changes to wine. When Jesus comes into our religion, water turns to wine. When Jesus Christ comes into a church, water changes to wine. And don't forget, this was done in a marriage, at a wedding. When Jesus Christ comes into a marriage, water changes to wine. See, this is John's picture of the kingdom of God and helps us understand why this kingdom is the pearl of great price, for which if we really understand the wonder that is right here, we would forsake all we have just to have a part of the kingdom. And the difference between water and wine and this image of the kingdom comes across through a thematic element in John's gospel. He talks about it again and again with the concept of life. John talks about that all the time. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. Go down a couple more chapters. For Jesus came into the world to give life. I should say, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Again and again, verse after verse, is this concept that Jesus came to give us life, and it's illustrated through this premier and primal image of the wine. That rich color, that flavor, that exuberance reminds us of what Jesus Christ is coming to this world to do, that you and I can do better. Our life is not destined to be one of managing disappointment. Our life is not to be about just grinding it out day by day, getting by, that there really is the possibility of more, that we don't have to survive on water, that we can find the wine of the kingdom, life as life was meant to be. But you see, if we're not careful, what happens is we can expend our lives trying to undo the miracle that Jesus offers. Jesus turned the water to wine, but you know what? If we're not careful, we may find ourselves, brothers and sisters, turning the wine back into water. And think about how we can do that if we're not careful. Remember what did the miracle? It was the presence of Jesus. The presence of Jesus. It is in Christ that a life is changed. In Christ, religion is turned to faith. In Christ, dry tradition becomes a kingdom of God. It's all about Christ. And it's easy, is it not, to overlook that, to drift to the generic, the routine, the predictable religion. And you see also how so often we can miss it. We can assume the goal of the faith is a tradition and holding to the tradition while celebrating those things are not the center place. John Ed Matheson used to be the pastor at Fraser Memorial Church in Alabama. And he had this great saying that I've always held on to. He said this, and I quote, "The main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing." You ever heard of that before? Main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. And his point, if you listen on, is that the main thing is the person of Christ. That's where we go. That's where we center. That's where we find hope and life and change. It is in Jesus that the kingdom comes and turns the water to wine and brings it to earth. But I invite you to remember a couple other things that's all represented right here in this beautiful miracle, symbolized in this wine of life. See, the wine in the miracle reminds us of something fundamental, that in Jesus Christ there is joy. In Jesus Christ there is joy. Celebration went on for several days with the presence of Jesus. And sometimes we forget that, don't we? Sometimes in the challenges of life, we have this tendency to take this joy of Christ that's given us and face the challenges of life, and slowly, perhaps unintentionally, we work to change the wine back into water. You know, I read a while back that Mother Teresa, when she was alive, she would receive a lot of folks who would come to India to work with her, to volunteer with her, to intern with her. And she would work and interview these folks, but she had one particular rule. She would never hire anybody who could not smile. Think about that. Smart woman. And she was in good tradition because 500 years ago, there was a woman named Saint Teresa of Avila, a Christian mystic. But she had this great and profound saying. She said, and I quote, "From silly devotions and from sour-faced saints, good Lord, deliver us." That is as contemporary today as it was 500 years ago. Have you ever thought about that? And what if we take that and put it in the mirror? What do people around you see in your religion? What do they see in your religion from your countenance, from your words, from your laughter, or the lack thereof? And does it look like we have been enjoying the best of wine, or have we been sucking on vinegar for all too long? And the truth is, the joy of which we speak, it is often right in our midst, but we can overlook it. Let me tell you a story. This last summer, I was at a gathering of some youth at a church here in the Richmond district. And it was a service of graduating seniors. Youth were there and parents were there, all gathered as each graduating senior offered their testimony. They're all incredible, but one in particular stands out to me because it was the story of a young 17-year-old teenager named Meredith. Now, throughout her high school years, Meredith had had this intense struggle with anxiety. It was simply paralyzing for her. It was so bad, she could not go to school. Her parents ended up working all sorts of alternatives, including homeschooling her for a season. And she finally worked with the local high school and made her way to graduating from that local high school. But because she had not been fully enrolled in the high school refused to allow her to attend the senior prom. It was a big deal. She was devastated. But this church and this youth group in this church rallied around Meredith. On the night of the prom, all the youth got dressed up, long dresses, fancy suits, the whole thing. They decorated the church all up. They went to Dollar General and got one of those like dollar tiaras, you know? And so in gowns and tuxedo, they went and picked up Meredith and they brought her, they had a dance, they made her prom queen, put that dollar tiara on her. And I cannot tell you how much that event meant to Meredith and to her parents, who I talked to afterwards. And so here I am at this testimony time, and Meredith, who again, remember, she struggles with anxiety, she stands up in front of all these people, puts on that Dollar Tree tiara, and she tells this whole story. And it was amazing that, and what really stood out was her description of her journey of faith in all the anxiety, because she spoke of a time when she was at the worst place. And she was praying, as hard as it was, she was praying, and God spoke to her in her prayer. And she reported that, literally. God spoke to me, and he said this, and I quote, "Meredith, anxiety is not who you are." She took hold of that word of God, and her life was changed. And you see what happened? Modern Cana of Galilee. Jesus showed up at a wedding, entered into a stone jar of a soul, changed the water to wine, and joy and laughter took over instead of anxiety, because anxiety is not who she was or is. So I was speaking to her afterwards, and she said, you know, I'm heading off to college this fall, and my plan is to be a youth director of a church. See, friends, this is not just some nice miracle story in the Bible written 2,000 years ago. This is what Jesus Christ does. He takes our lives and moves us from survival, from grinding it out, from just getting by, and changes the water to wine. But if we're not careful, we can forget that. Because I'll tell you, there's another way. We can take this beautiful wine and try to turn it back into water. Remember, the jars were filled to the brim. So there's this image of abundance when Jesus comes on the scene. There's this image that there's always enough for everyone. There's enough for the celebration to go on. Always enough. But all too often we forget that. And we look at the world, and we look in the mirror, and we look at God, and we don't see that. We look through a different lens, because if we're honest, so often we look at what we have, or more accurately, we look at what we don't have, and we find ourselves looking through the lens of scarcity instead of abundance. And there are times where that is perhaps understandable. I mean, there's times of struggle when bills pile up. That image of full jars and wine and abundance just seems a long ways off. But while not denying the reality of those seasons of life, I think we also need to acknowledge in our day and age that part of our struggle lies in our perspective. See, we see scarcity in our lives instead of abundance because, you know what? Sometimes we're just putting our eyes on the wrong places. I think it's helpful to be reminded of this fundamental biblical spiritual principle on how we think about what we have. Because we live in a culture that teaches us a different way. We live in a consumerist culture, which is always telling you, look at something else, look at somebody else, and compare yourself to where they are. Ads show up with people with perfect teeth and perfect bodies to convince us that if we need to be like that, and if we're not, there's something wrong with us. But it's not just there, of course. It's also the way we compare our situation to those around us. And too often, the call is to look to the wrong places. See, the Bible says, look at what you have and compare it with the people who don't have. But we don't do that. We look at those who are like us, and we look at those who have more, and we say, they have the wine, I got the water. I need to get there. And we think we're living in water instead of the wine. I love the book that Richard Stearns, he's the president of World Vision, he wrote recently. It's entitled Unfinished. And he reminds us that one of the problems is that we often do look at the wrong places. He writes this very stark chapter in that book, which speaks to our living as living in the magic kingdom in the context of Disneyland. And then he throws out all this reality, statistics, the way the world lives. And he says, you know what, there's this other bigger, more real thing called the tragic kingdom all around us. He says, and I quote a couple things. He says, more than one-third of the world's population lives on less than $2 a day. More than three-quarters live on less than $10 a day. If you earn an income of $40,000, you make more money than 99% of the world. An income of just $13,000 places you in the top 10%. See the point? Abundance, scarcity, water, or wine. Depends on where you're looking. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar to be reminded of where Jesus looks. If we look at the same direction as Jesus, looking down at those who struggle for life instead of always looking at those above us economically, we're going to understand the truth. Every single one of us lives in abundance. There's plenty of wine, and we can afford to be generous. So let's not do it. Jesus changed the water to wine in this miracle to illustrate the joy and the abundance that is encompassed in the kingdom of God. We're reminded that all this comes uniquely through Jesus Christ. But we're also reminded that you and I, if we're not careful, can work to undo what Jesus did. We can try to turn that wine back into water. But I invite you to remember the fundamental truth that it's right here today. And perhaps Christ is speaking to you right now, reminding you and reminding me, reminding all of us that you and I really are those stone jars full of water. Maybe it feels like you're just surviving, you're just getting by, you're managing disappointment day to day. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage, maybe you're facing some other things, but I invite you to remember this fundamental truth of what Christ has come to this world to do. He said he has come that we may have life and have it to the full. Jesus coming to Cana of Galilee, the first miracle in the book of John, is a whole lot more than just a nice story about Jesus doing this wonderful thing. It's a description of the kingdom, a description of who Jesus is and what he continually desires to do in your life and in mine. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your Son. Your Son who has come to give us life and give us that life abundantly. We thank you for your grace and your power, which even this day speaks to us. We confess to you that so often we have looked in the wrong places. We have looked to fill our lives with water. We have forgotten the joy and the abundance that you have given us in this land and in this place. Forgive us and cast our eyes with a better vision. Enable us to understand what is ours in Jesus Christ. And let us offer a contagious celebration that would pass the wine of life on to those who struggle so much. We thank you for the gift of hope, the gift of life, and the gift of laughter that we find uniquely through your Son, as we give you thanks and praise in his name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.